I'd like to preach a message of hope tonight. There is hope for all of us. In spite of how broken you might think that you are, in spite of how much guilt you have, in spite of how much shame you have, there is hope for all of us tonight. The message is entitled Guilt and Shame. And I'd like to define the two, and by the end of the service, I trust and hope that you know that there is hope for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. If I would have two bags up here this morning, and I would have, like, let's say maybe I'd have 20 pounds or 25 pounds of gold, and I would have in the other hand, I would have the trying of your faith. And I'd say, I'm going to give one away. Would you choose the gold that's worth $2,000 an ounce? Or would you choose the trying of your faith? The Bible says that the trying of your faith is much more precious than gold at $2,000 an ounce. Because the trying of your faith is something that can get you ready to meet Jesus when he comes again. The trying of your faith is something that can bring you to the place where your life flows forth, something that brings honor and glory and praise to God. Because everything that happens to you tonight, if you allow Jesus to come down and you allow him to heal your life, then your life can be one of honor and glory to God. The very purpose for church tonight is that your life would bring honor and glory to God. And that's the burden that I have for people. It's a burden that I have for Anabaptist people. That we could allow the Holy Spirit to come down and to flow through our hearts, and so that we could be healed by the great physician, Jesus Christ, so that we can be vessels of honor and glory, not for myself, but it's all because of God. It's honor and glory that God wants to receive to himself through our lives. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61 for a scripture reading tonight. Isaiah prophesied this of Jesus. And I want you to really take note of what he's saying in this chapter. Let's read all 11 verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them, or to give unto you as a church here tonight, the beauty for ashes, to give you as a church the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And that the church here might be built, that might build up the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for the confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be upon them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause the righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. I want you to notice a word in verse 7 in our topic and our message tonight is in verse 7. For your shame you shall have double. For your confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess a double. Everlasting joy shall be upon them. And I don't know how much joy you had before. Whatever it is that is shaming you. I don't know what kind of peace you had. I don't know what kind of praise you had. But God wants to take that shame away and give you a double portion of your joy. He wants to give you a double portion of your peace. He wants to give you a double portion of praise. He wants to give you more than what you've ever had before if you allow the Holy Spirit to come down and to heal you. All tonight my burden is that you would find freedom in Jesus Christ. Freedom at the cross. And you might say, well, you don't really understand my situation. You don't know what I went through. Don't say that, because to you I'd say, you don't know my story. And I'm going to relate to you something that happened to me. And for those that know me know that I've lived in bitterness and anger and resentment for probably 20 to 25 years. And I'm not proud of it. And I'm ashamed of it. And I remember we were having revival meetings at our church. And something happened that night. And I was already feeling low. And I was feeling down. I told people already, I don't feel just this small. I feel like I'm already 6 foot under. And so I came home that night. And I started to pace the kitchen floor. And I started to pace around the counter, and I started to cry out to God, and I said, God, how low do you want me to be? Because I thought I was low enough, and I just kept pacing, and it went on for a couple minutes, maybe 5 minutes, and if God ever speaks to you audibly, you'll know it. But that evening, I knew that God spoke. It was so clear. It was so obvious. The answer came to me as I was crying out to God. God, how low do you want me to be? The answer came. I want you flat on your face at the foot of the cross. And you know what? When that answer came to me, you know what I did? It was so clear. Instantly, I just went, thank you, God. And so that's where God wants us to be. He wants us to come to flat on our faces at the foot of the cross, where our flesh needs to die. Paul said, for I die daily. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That verse seems kind of contradictory. But about 3 or 4 times in that verse, you're living and you're dying and you're living. But to live, we must die. That's the way it is. There's nothing we can do about it. How many of you have done something in your lifetime that you're ashamed of? And again, that's kind of a foolish question, because I think all of us could put up our hands and say, yeah, I did so many things in my life that I'm ashamed of. But the shame that I'm talking about tonight is not necessarily just the shame that you're ashamed of or doing something you're ashamed of. Guilt and shame are closely related. Sometimes we define guilt as shame and shame as guilt, but there is such a big difference. Guilt is a feeling you get when you do something wrong. Guilt is kind of like a little boy that gets caught with his hand in the cookie jar. And you know, mom had just said, or he might have said, Mom, can I have a cookie? And mom says, no. And so mom goes into the other room, and this little boy says, I can have a cookie. And he goes up, and he doesn't know that mom is watching it. He goes up to the cookie jar, and mom comes up and stands behind him. He reaches in the jar, and he gets a cookie, and he turns around. All of a sudden, this feeling of guilt comes over him, because he's been caught. Guilt says, I did something wrong. When he put his hand in the cookie jar and mom discovered it, guess what happened, little boys? You know what guilt does? It says, I did wrong. Shame says, I am something wrong. Guilt says, I did wrong. Shame says, I am wrong. Shame would like for you to believe that if you fail, you're a failure. If you lose, you're a loser. If you make a mistake, you are a mistake. Guilt says, I regret what I did. But the kind of shame that I'm talking about tonight is the shame that says, I regret who I am. There's a big difference there of regretting what I did and having that guilt, of having that shame within us that is so internal, and it says, I regret who I am. When we feel guilty about something, we can confess and repent and take it to the cross and find healing. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another so that you can be healed. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what guilt is. That's why the cross is there. It's there for the guilt. Guilt points us to the cross, where we find God to receive his love and his grace and his mercy. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatsoever soever the law saith, it saith to them who are guilty under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the world may become guilty before God. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. 1 John 9:5, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's a good thing to feel guilt over shameful, sinful deeds. There's nothing wrong with feeling guilt over wrong thoughts. There's nothing wrong with feeling guilt over wrong attitudes. There's nothing wrong with feeling guilt over animosity towards someone. Because you know what guilt does? Guilt can point you back to the cross. And you can confess and repent. And you can be free. Guilt is to the conscience what pain is to the body. Think about this, my dear brothers and sisters, tonight. When you feel guilty, it's a good sign. So guilt is to the conscience like pain is to the body. If there would be no pain in the body, I could probably cut my little finger off and I wouldn't even feel it. That would not be a good thing. Or I could get some kind of a big gash back behind my leg. And if there'd be no pain, I wouldn't know about it. That wouldn't be a good thing. Because if there would be no pain, I would die. I could bleed to death. So what guilt is to the conscience, what pain is to the body. Guilt is actually a good thing. But it needs to be taken care of. We need pain to tell us when something is wrong. That's what guilt does when we violate God's law. It lets us know what we're doing wrong, and then we can do something about it. So we could say that a guilty conscience was instilled within us by God. But our conscience must line up with the Word of God. If a guilty conscience lines up with the Word of God, then you know you're on the right path. So for example, if you steal an apple, and you go home and you read your Bible that night and the Bible says thou shalt not steal, obviously that means thou shalt not steal an apple. And so you can compare that with how your guilty conscience is feeling and know that you're on the right path. So it must always compare with the Word of God. Shame, on the other hand, is something that Satan uses to keep people from moving forward. Shame is a mindset that keeps people from moving into the realms of blessing and calling and anointing and the power that God has for them. And that's the burden of my heart, that if there's shame in your life tonight, that it would not keep you from the blessing that God has for you. God has so much more for your life than shame. To feel ashamed or shameful is not necessarily what I'm talking about. The kind of shame I'm talking about is a shame that is identity-based. Shame internalizes something within you and says, I am bad. I am wrong. I am unlovable. How could God ever love me? Brené Brown, a writer, says it this way. Shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. Something we've experienced, done or failed, that makes us unworthy of connection. And that's why when you have tremendous shame in your life and you don't take care of it, have you ever wondered why people isolate themselves from others? It's because they don't feel worthy of that connection. It says that they are unlovable. It says that this world could do without me. I'm not even worthy to connect with other people. And so you see people like that that draw up and clam up and draw back into their own shell. And they're held there by their shame. It could be something that you did or something that happened years ago. And it could be something that you brought upon yourself or something that happened to you that was out of your control. Shame is not always something that was brought upon yourself by yourself. Either way, our spiritual enemy, the devil, will take what happened and make you believe that what happened to you is now who you are. You must believe that Satan is up to no good and does not have your good in mind. And you start to believe in the lies that Satan brings to you. Nobody cares. Nobody would ever miss me. I'm so far gone that even God can't help me. This world would be better without me. I'm unwanted. I'm disgusting. And you know what? I know of a person like that right now that absolutely feels like he has went way too far, that the cross can't even help him. He literally feels that way. But as I look at his life, he started to feel shame at a very young age and carried that through all his entire life. And if he doesn't come back to the cross, he's going to be eternally lost. That's the sad part, is shame never brings you to God. In fact, shame can take you away from God. The devil continues to whisper those lies to you, and you continue to believe them, and the shame starts to internalize itself and goes down to the depth of your soul, and if not careful, can drive you to the point of despair. So the shame I'm talking about is that which goes way down to the bottom and depth of your soul and makes you feel so tremendously unworthy. How can shame come upon us? How does it come upon us? Shame can come by what we perceive to be the truth, when in fact it's not the truth. Maybe it was something that someone said, and we took it totally different than what they meant. Then we begin playing these mind games, and soon we're convinced of this thing, and we're believing a lie. Or maybe it can come through things that are true. Maybe someone said something and it's true. But we still allow that shame to start taking root in our lives. Shame can come through verbal abuse. Verbal abuse is, and I would hope that you as parents would never ever tell your children this. You'll never amount to anything. You're worthless. You're no good. If you listen to those lies, your thought process begins to roll that thing around in your mind, and before you know it, you believe it. And Satan just loves to take that shame and heap shame upon shame and shame. Satan loves that. The feeling that you can't perform well enough for someone, that's another way that shame can come. Oh, for many years I grew up feeling that I can't be good enough for someone. And Satan took that and he whenever he sees an opportunity, he takes care of it. And he'll heap upon shame, upon shame, upon shame. And it just heaps upon you. And after a while, you're living in despair. Because you think you're actually no good. My parents did the very best that they knew for me. I'm convinced of that. But I'm afraid that there's somewhat of a shame culture that we come from. For us that live in, I'm going to say, an older generation. Mom and Dad didn't know. So I'm not befaulting them at all. I love my parents. Dad's gone now. But I love Mom. But I remember growing up, and we had just left the Amish for it was a couple of years, and I was growing up, and I was kind of like you wouldn't know it now, but I was kind of like this long-legged, skinny, little Amish boy that tripped over every two before that lays in the way. You know what I'm talking about? And I started to feel within myself that I'm different than other boys. And I grew up with that. And it right then, Satan started to take that thing and to say, well, you're just different. You're just different. And after a while, I start to tell myself, I wish I'd be like other boys. And I carried that thing, even through my teenage years, that I thought, I wish I'd be like other people. So, I'd like to give a word of caution to the parents tonight. That if there's something that your child can't do, and I'm going to give you an example. I know of a little boy, he's 8 years old right now, that can't read. He can't read. He's 8 years old. It's because of a lack of teaching. They're trying to homeschool, and I'm not sure it's working out so well. So in Sunday school, this little boy just kind of flips through his pages a little bit, acts like he can't find the scripture that's supposed to be read, and he'll just tell the other children, just go on. But it's not that he can't find it. It's because he's starting to feel that shame of being identified as different than the other children. And I fear for that little boy, because if he doesn't take care of it somehow, some way, he's going to grow up feeling different, and Satan's going to take that and heap shame upon shame. And so my encouragement to you as parents tonight, if there's something that your children can't do and they feel ashamed that they can't do it, the best thing you can do, if it's not something that's not wrong, the best thing you can do is to help that child face that fear and to work through that thing. Maybe even get him to the point that he can do what he fears he can't do. Dads, be there for your children at a very young age. Don't let your children get that seed of shame in their hearts at a very young age. Be there for the children. One thing I'm going to tell you tonight that I think is the best thing, and I've done it to my children, is affirm your children. Affirm your children. When your children do something that's right, just say, I'm proud of you. And you know what? My 20s-year-old sons, my 30s-year-old sons, they still like it when I come up to them and say, son, I'm proud of you. Affirm your children. Affirm your children. Satan loves to keep heaping shame upon shame. A parent can experience shame because of a child. I wish my children would be like other children. Or maybe what you have a son or daughter that's living in rebellion. And you feel shameful because of that. And Satan just loves that. He loves to take that shame and just heap shame upon shame. A dad can face shame because of his family. I just can't be a good enough dad. I wish I could be like other men. I just can't be the spiritual leader that I need to be. And Satan just loves to take that shame and heap shame upon shame. A wife can feel shame when a husband fails morally. And brothers, I want to say that again. A wife can feel shame when a husband fails morally. Because a wife will say that when it comes out and she finds out about it, she'll say, oh, I'm not good enough. And oh, I'm not beautiful enough. I just can't please my husband anymore. God, why? And Satan just loves to take that and to heap upon shame and shame. Oh, Satan just loves that. He's such a master of devastation. Shame can come from verbal, emotional, physical, and sexual abuse. It can come from verbal, emotional, physical, and sexual abuse. And I'd like to back up to guilt just a little bit. Guilt can be taken care of in a relatively short amount of time if you open your life to the cross. Shame, on the other hand, is something that goes down so deep that it can take years and years and years and years to take care of. So my advice to you as a brotherhood tonight would be, if you know of people that have such deep-rooted shame that they can't open up about it, or that they can't come out with it, or they can't, it seems like they just can't work with it and get over it, I'd like to tell you tonight, just be patient. Walk beside your people. Brothers, walk beside your people. And pray for them. Shame can come from failures and addictions. Why can't I overcome it? Why can't I do better? And Satan gets us to play these mind games. Shame can come in many different ways. A person that has a lot of shame often has a low self-esteem. And because of that, they do things to try and build themselves up and draw attention to themselves. And the reason is because they are trying so hard to get the approval of other people. A person that's in deep-rooted shame often wants approval of other people. And rightly so. But what they don't realize and understand is they're trying to go about it in the wrong way. You must deal with your shame. And then you don't even need to try to get the approval of other people. Other people will like you. Not saying that we don't like people that go through shame. We still need to love those people and walk beside them. But I'm just saying that if you take care of your shame and allow God to heal you and make you what He wants you to be, let me tell you tonight that you would shine for Jesus Christ. And automatically you get the approval. It's not that the approval of man is what we're after, but we're mostly after the approval of God. But I will say tonight that if you take care of your shame, you will have even the approval of other people. And yet, once again, we fall flat on our face. And every time we fall flat on our face, the shame goes deeper. And little by little, Satan is destroying our lives. What should be done with shame? You just can't plow through it. You just can't ignore it. You just can't try harder and harder to overcome it. You'll never outsmart it. You'll never outdo it. But there's a way out of shame. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. I'm not going to read this chapter tonight, but you can kind of go down through if you want. But I want us to get a picture of Jesus tonight. Jesus had just gone through His ministry. Jesus was the Son of God, come down from heaven. Never, never, ever deserved any shame. Jesus was healing people. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was ministering to little children. Children tonight, how would you like to go sit in Jesus' lap and have Him tell you stories? He'd have some good ones. He'd even tell you about the time He walked on the water, and He'd probably even take you out on a lake and say, "Do you want to walk on water?" And you'd be like Peter, and you'd say, "Yeah, I'm going to walk on water." And Jesus would say, "Come." That was Jesus. All these good things, and here He is standing in Pilate's hall to be condemned. Condemned for what? Condemned to die. He begins to experience the shame of a criminal. The shame of a condemned. Some of the things that they did to Him, they smote Him on the head with a reed. They spit on Him. Bowing their knees, they worshiped him. Oh, what tremendous mockery and hypocrisy and shameful deeds. What do you think, Jesus, he could see right into the heart? What do you think Jesus felt like when Judas came up to him and said, "Hail, Master," and gave him a kiss? They're trudging up the hill. And Jesus couldn't carry his cross because of him being weak of all the beatings and losing the blood. So they compelled Simon the Cyrene to carry his cross. They brought him to a place called Golgotha, meaning a place of skull. Oh, it was not a beautiful place. It was a depressing place. It was a place of depression. Even the very meaning of it, or the very place that it was called, the place of skull, is depressing. They offered him wine mingled with myrrh, and he refused it. Then he was crucified and was numbered with the transgressors. Oh, that shame that was placed upon him for you and I. Those passing by wagged their heads and mocked him, saying, "Save yourself and come down from the cross. You said that you can destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Do it. If you do it, I'll believe." He said he could save others, but himself he cannot save. Ah, ha, ha, Jesus. You saved so many people, but you can't save yourself. What a guy. They said, "Come down from the cross and we'll believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. All this was painful and shameful. But now we come to his greatest pain and shame. And that is when he was hanging on the cross. The very Father that should have been there to help him and to rescue him had to forsake him. And when he forsook Jesus, when God the Father, when his Abba Father forsook him, oh, that was shameful for Jesus. That was the greatest shame that he ever faced. And he cried out and he said, my God, oh God, Father Abba, why have you forsaken me?" Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like to read a couple verses. Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 actually. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." And I want you to notice that next phrase. It says, "despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Do you think that Jesus left an example for us? All the shame that you have and all the shame that I had growing up, Jesus died for that shame. And when as it was piled upon his shoulders and it was piled upon his life, the Bible says that he despised the shame. Jesus did not let that shame define himself. Jesus did not let that shame be internalized, but he cast it aside and is now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I. That's what he did with the shame. In one sense, it was his own, or at least how he was being externally perceived and portrayed, his own shame. It was a shame of you and I. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21. And there's something interesting that I discovered. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. And this just adds to the shame of Jesus. Verses 21 and 22. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear in fear. And verse 22 is what stood out to me. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. And verse 23, yet his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There seemed to have been an additional heap of shame for criminals that were hanging on a tree. And it says that Jesus was hanging in a tree for you and I. And he took that shame. The condition to hang in a tree, and the condition for that additional form of disgrace and shame to executed criminals, was that you had to have committed a sin worthy of death. But we know that Jesus Christ never committed sin worthy of death. Jesus stepped up and didn't balk at paying the tab. In other words, somewhere in Scripture it says that actually dying on the cross, he considered it a joy. Because Jesus knows that the wages of sin is death. And he knows that if you and I, if he didn't die, that you and I would be eternally lost. So Jesus did what only Jesus as the Son of God could do. He stepped up and he didn't balk at paying the tab. He disregarded the shameful bill, pulled out his wallet, and paid with the promissory note of his own life. Or death. Any shame that anyone has now can be given to Jesus. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and help in time of need. The phrase to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities is a Greek word that means to share an experience with someone or to sympathize with and have compassion for someone. If you're living in shame tonight and your shame has not been taken care of, then may I suggest to you that Jesus is having compassion upon you and he's interceding for you at this moment. What a comforting thought that Jesus identifies and feels with us in our struggles. If you're living in shame, give it to him. He has compassion for you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy the power of death, that is the devil. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. There's three reasons given for Christ's suffering. Three reasons. The first one is to identify with humanity. The second one is to destroy the power of death, which is the devil. And the third one is to become an intercessory high priest. And to me, that is so, so comforting. Who would know where I would be at if Jesus, for the most bitter times of my life, for 20 or 25 years, if Jesus would not have been interceding to the Father for mercy and grace of my life and love. And brothers and sisters, where would you be at without that intercessory high priest pleading for your life? I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 23. Often have to think of this scripture, verses 37 through 39. Jesus mourns over Jerusalem, and he's mourning over us tonight. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. But I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus is saying, he's looking out over Jerusalem, and I think he's seeing people that are closing their hearts to him. And he's saying, oh, you have no idea how that, you have no idea how that I'm yearning for you. You have no idea how I would love if you'd come to me, just as the chicks would run to their mother hen and find comfort under the wings. And I don't know if you've ever seen that picture, but we all know that picture. You go running after some little chicks, and the first thing they do is they run up to the mama hen and they want comfort under their wings. Jesus said, that's what I want to do for you. If we could just feel the heartbeat of Jesus, he yearns for us to come. Have you ever hurt so much for someone that you literally ache on the inside? That's how I'm feeling tonight. That's how I picture Jesus. He is aching for you to come. Jesus wants you to find freedom. He's trying to tell you, I died for your shame. I died for your pride. And I died for your stubbornness. There's two stories I'd like to give you in closing. How many of you know Corrie Ten Boom? Or you heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Okay. Those of you who know the story know that she was, I guess her family was captured and back in Nazi camp, and someone were killed, and her sister were taken to prison. And they spent years in prison. I'm not exactly sure how much time. But while they were in prison, I think her sister died. But the biggest shame that she had on her life was something that the guard would come while they were taking showers, and the guard would taunt them, and I don't know what all happened, but it heaped shame upon shame upon her and her sister. Corrie Ten Boom decided, after she was released from prison, that she's going to forgive the guard. She's going to forgive the guard. She decided to make it her mission to go through Germany and to preach the power of forgiveness. The power of the cross and the power of forgiveness. One day as she was preaching to the crowd, her eyes landed on a person and she knew instantly who it was. It was the guard. After the service, this guard came up to her and said, "Corey, the message of forgiveness." Well, he introduced who he was, said, "I'm that guard that treated you and your sister horribly. The message of forgiveness that you're preaching is something wonderful. But there's one thing that I would like to see and hear from you yet. I would like to hear you say, 'I forgive you.'" And Corey said at that very moment, all the emotions came back and everything that happened to her sister, her and her sister came back, and she said, "I could not forgive him." And so she said, "I did the only thing that I knew I should do is I cried out to God and said, 'God, I'm sorry, forgive me. I can't forgive. I can't forgive, God, I'm sorry.'" And at that point she felt, she said, her hand coming up like this to the guard. She reached out her hand and his hand came up and she grasped his hand and said, "I forgive you." She said when she did that, she not only released him, but she herself had the biggest freedom of all. Now, I don't know tonight what for shame you're experiencing because of what someone has done to you. But God is asking you to release that at the foot of the cross. The other story that I thought about was, some of you may have heard this story, but it's a story of a young man that was riding on a train, and sitting beside him was a pastor, and the pastor noticed that the young man was very quiet and very sober and very deep in thought, and something was troubling him. And the pastor said, "I noticed that there's something that's troubling you. Would you mind sharing what's going on inside of you?" And he said, "Pastor," he said, "many years ago, I was at home and I was living a very sinful life, a wicked life. And my dad and I would get into these arguments, and I would argue with my mom." And he said, "One night, Pastor," he said, "one night I lifted my fist and I hit my mom. And that was too much for my dad. And my dad said, 'Son, it's going to break your mother's heart. But you need to leave home.' And he said, 'Pastor, God has done a tremendous work in my life, and I found forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and I'm so ashamed of everything that I did. I still carry that shame. And Pastor, last week I wrote Mom a letter and said, 'Mom, God has got a hold of my life, and I'm a different person, and I'd like to go home. And if I'm welcome home, then I want you to hang a sheet out on the tree, out by the back porch, because the train track runs right past the house.' And he said, 'Pastor, I can't bear the thought of looking. I can't bear the thought of seeing that empty tree. What if they don't want me to come back home? Pastor, would you look for me? Would you watch for me and see if you can see this tree with the white sheet on it?' Pastor said, 'I'll do it. And I'm going to pray.'" He asked the young man and said, "You pray as well." And so the young man started to pray, and the pastor started to watch as they rounded the corner where this young man grew up as a little boy, where he was told to leave. And the pastor looked, and all of a sudden he said, "Young man," he said, "you have nothing to worry about." He said, "That tree that you're talking about is full of white sheets." And he said, "Not only that, there's a mom and dad standing out in the backyard waving the biggest sheet that you ever saw with the words on it, 'Welcome home, son. Welcome home.'" That's what God wants you to do tonight. He's inviting you to come home. I'm going to ask you to stand.